that God is always looking at our mistakes. What kind of father or mother are we if all we're doing is waiting for the mistakes that our children make? If our mentality is that we're watching and we're trying to raise our children, and the only thing we can ever see is the mistakes, the things that are wrong with them. In the Old Testament, what you have is God trying to bring an order of community to Israel. Are you listening to me? But how many knows that God's smart enough to know if he hadn't had some order? How many knows if we didn't have the speed limit signs out here? I saw a video the other day. It was so cool. I'm telling you, it was so cool. It was a cop busting a cop. And we got some law enforcement people here. But I'm telling you, it was this, and it wasn't a man. It was a woman, and she was a bad mamma jamma. I'm telling you. I mean, I wouldn't want to meet her in a dark alley. Anyways, this guy was off duty, and he was zooming down this busy highway, hitting speeds of over 100 miles an hour. She clocked him. She was a state trooper. He was a local cop, and she was a state trooper. And she clocked him and chased him down. He didn't think he was going to have to stop, but she stopped himself. Are you hearing me? Got out, man, and I'm telling you, she grabbed that door, pulled the door. Get out of here now. She had her gun pulled and everything. She didn't know who was there. She didn't know what was driving or who was driving. But she knew he was wrong. Are you hearing me? Are you listening to me? And sometimes if we're not careful, we always think that God is watching, trying to discover our wrongs. Are you hearing me? See, the thing of it is that God is already taking care of the essence. If we could understand the relationship that we really have with God now through the new covenant, man, we would be so much happier in our life knowing that we don't have to go through anybody or anything. We don't have to make a sacrifice. What God said to us, and he gave us the revelation out of the Old Testament when he was speaking to Saul, and he says, obedience is better than sacrifice. You can spend your whole life thinking that you're sacrifices. And that's why people get bitter. That's why they get bitter at church and why they get bitter at God, is because they sacrificed and they did things all for the wrong reason. But see, Jesus already did it all for you. And you're just working for nothing. How many of you have a job? Amen. How many would do that job for free? Same people, just raise your hand. How many people would do that job for free? Raise your hand. We got one, Libby back here. Who else? Sam? Well, Sam's retired. Sam's retired. I'd do that job for free. Don't be raising your hand, Sam. Are you hearing me? Why not? Because you go to work every day and you work and you expect to be paid. If you treat your Christian life like a job and you always expect you're going to get paid, going to get paid, going to get paid, going to get paid, you're doing this all for the wrong reason. This is about relationship. Everybody listening to me? This is about relationship. Turn to somebody and say, this is about relationship. Why do you think God created? We talked about this. We talked about this last week about Adam and Eve. And we talked about that's why God gave us an image. He saw Adam. And how many know us? Adam was already talking to God. Are you listening to me? I want you to see something here. It's really great. He was already talking to God. Right? He was already had a relationship with God. He had a job that he was given, a task. Knowing that is the makeup of a man, giving him a task, a job to do of naming the animals and tending the garden. Well, if he had everything he needed, why did he create woman? And he didn't create woman out of what he created him. He created him out of himself. Are you listening to me? God created him because he knew that man needed something more than just a relationship with God, but a job to do. He needed fellowship and relationship horizontally, not just vertically. God knew that. And God created us in His image. If the thing of it is that God, listen to me, either God is perverted or God is like super codependent. I mean, He's God, right? Everybody say He's God. I mean, can your mind, you know, wrap itself around that thought that He's God, right? He's God. I mean, it's hard to imagine God needs me. I mean, He's God. You can hardly think that God ever gets bored. Right? But God created man. I mean, is He a masochist? I mean, I can only imagine what I have created in dealing with God and my relationship with God, right? How many have given God some headaches? If God has headaches, can you imagine God having a headache? Woo! Can I tell you that? That if I have created complications with God, how many multiple millions of people multiplying that is there? But God created man. He created man so that He would have somebody to have relationship with. That's what it's all about. It's not about the short years that you have here. It's about relationship. If you never tie that down, if you never nail that down, you miss it. In the Old Testament, the relationship was limited because there was only special deposits of anointing on special men and women in the Old Testament. Those same individuals depended upon those men and women to tell them and to interpret what God was trying to say. Right? So God was trying to speak to them, but He'd speak to them through that man. But when He created the new covenant with Jesus Christ, He created the ability for us to have direct communication with the Lord. That's why He did it. So here, Paul, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, is talking about that change. He's talking about them being living epistles. No longer written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. There in verse 3. Not on tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. It's not just the fact that you can remember the Word of God. No, ma'am, no, sir. It's not just about that. It's about that God has created Himself and wrote upon the spirit of your heart. This is not just a contract. If God just wrote a contract, He could write it out and He put it there. He put it in written form. True, it is a contract, but it's more than a contract. It's a covenant. And what He did is He sealed this. See, if that was just the case, man, and it was just a book with words in it, then guess what? It becomes lifeless. But He sent the Holy Spirit to seal this and to make it alive. Wow! He didn't just, it would have been enough that He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus in human form, then He took the Bible and made it in written form, but that wasn't enough. It was enough for Jesus to come and Him to do what He did, and He wrote the Word and spoke to these men and women and inspired them by the Holy Spirit, but then He sent the Spirit to you and to I. Wow! To do what? To make it come alive. In you and in me. Amen? So Moses here is talking about the change. He's talking about how that the Corinthians here are hung up. They're hung up because every time they read the Bible, they read it like they're reading the Old Testament. And they're like, man, I always feel like God's upset with me. God's mad at me. God is always angry with me. You know what most people feel with? Most people deal with, and I believe this with my whole heart, most people deal with inadequacy. That they always feel like they're not doing enough. Like they haven't done enough. They haven't prayed enough. They haven't read enough. They haven't done enough good things. How many can relate to that? You always, sometimes you have to fight, and then when you sit down and you relax for a few minutes, you feel guilty, like, I should be doing something. right? I should be doing some kind of righteous act. Amen? I should be praying, or I should read my Bible or something. I shouldn't be just sitting here. Always feel like driven. How many has felt that voice on the inside that is that nagging, driving voice? You're not good enough. You're just not quite measuring up to the mark. You got to do just a little bit. You got to become a little bit skinnier. You got to be just a little bit prettier. You have to be just a little bit taller. You have to be just a little bit better. But if what I'm saying to you today is this, is that what Paul is saying is, look, what you're expecting is something that what the world has put on you. The expectation has come from those things. And Paul is saying, look, you're reading the wrong expectation here. Because he said in another place in the Word, he said, you are my workmanship. He said, God is saying to you, you are my workmanship. You're working and your creation. You're my creation. And if you're my creation, I am the one who's working on you to change you and to transform you. That's what Paul's saying here in the second letter to the Corinthians. And let me go on just a little bit here in verse 13. And he says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. Moses saw something that was to come, man. But the Israel, they weren't ready for it. And the reason why they weren't ready for it is because their spirits weren't ready for it. Their lives had not been transformed in that. And so if they would have seen it, Moses had seen, and it had transformed him. The glory of the Lord had transformed him. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. That is, when we turn to the Lord, that veil was rent. He speaks to us that when Jesus was crucified and we finally realized and we turn to the Lord, we realize the veil has been rent in the tabernacle. And there is nothing that separates the holy place from the most holy place that I can go into the presence of the Lord at any time. We think, man, with something so good as the presence of the Lord, can I ask you, why is it we don't spend more time there? I'll tell you why. I think a lot of times because we think God's going to say something negative to us. It's like going to the principal's office. You know, it's like my kids say, I have this look. I have no idea what they're talking about. Amen. People say, I have a look. I don't know what they mean, a look. I'm just a sweet teddy bear. I have no clue what people are talking about when they say, you have a look. But they say, that look, when I have that look, it has that look of dissatisfaction. And I say, well, you need to ask because I may have gas. So what you're thinking is wrong is just, I've got an upset stomach here. Amen? I could be thinking about something else, so don't interpret me thinking that I am upset or that I'm angry at you. Can I tell you, if we misinterpret the tales of other individuals and other relationships in our life, how many times are we misinterpreting how God sees us? You'd be shocked. We would be shocked if we really got quiet enough to hear how God really feels about us. Because the truth of the matter, many times, is we feel like, hey man, I know what I've been doing last week or two. Can I tell you something? I know my children, and they have been disobedient. But you know what? I wasn't sitting there thinking, I don't love them anymore. Are you hearing me? Amen. I don't disregard, don't throw away my children because they're not living up to my expectations. Can I tell you something today is this? There's nothing more difficult than trying to live up to the expectations of somebody else. That was a great opportunity for some of you to say amen right there. Amen. Can I tell you something today? all of God's expectations have been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. No. You got to stop and think about it. See, you're thinking that you've got to do something to make him happy, to complete it. But I am saying to you that there is nothing that you can do. Why? Because everything was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There's nothing. There's no sacrifice big enough. There's no sacrifice great enough because it's all been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is there. Are you saying, Pastor, I can do what I want? No. What we need to do is once we hear that revelation, we should be serving him with our whole heart, with a freedom that we never had before. And that's what Paul is saying to them here. He's saying, you're worrying about the wrong thing. You're worrying about trying to please him. You're worrying about something else that you have no power over. And he goes on to say, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts because they read it and they see it only as condemnation. In verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's the whole point. That's something that we are coming to, that he spoke at the end when he spoke, and Mark wrote it and said that he said, go to Jerusalem and tarry there until you be endued with power, until you be endued with the Spirit of God, because I'm sending, John said it. John said it in chapter 16. He said, I'm sending the Spirit. I'm sending the Comforter to you. And you're going to have the Spirit of God going to be in your life. And the Spirit of God brings what to my life? Liberty. Freedom. I look at people and I see them all the time. And man, they're so uptight. People come to church and they're so uptight. You know? Like, you know, I've been bad. And man, I love the music and I want to worship. But am I worthy to worship? Well, it's not about your worthiness. It's not about what you did or what you didn't do. Man, when we are standing in the presence of God, even though that we may be guilty, even though that we may have sinned, the greatest thing you can do is that you know that you have a free pass to stand and to declare unto him, Father, I know that I've been wrong. I know that I have sinned. But Father, I stand in your presence and I accept your forgiveness and your love in my life. Man, that's the power of the Christ. That's the power of the New Testament. That's the power of what Christ has done for you and for me. But here's the kicker in what Paul tells them. Verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding in the mirror. Amen? See, when you look in the mirror of the Word, how many looked in the mirror this morning? How many just said, I ain't looking in that mirror no more? No. How many's gotten rid of all your full-length mirror? Raise your hands, right? I only have a small mirror. It's about that big. I can just view sections of my... the good sections. Right? But when you look into the mirror, you see yourself. James said it this way. He said, if we look into the mirror and we see that we need to change and we change not, he says, well, what happens? We deceive ourselves. The problem is we look in the mirror of God's Word and we think, man, what do I got to do? See, that's the wrong question to be asking. See, the question you should not be asking is, what do I need to do, Lord? No. Here's the question. And I guess in some degrees it is about something that you've got to do, but it's not what you think you've got to do, because what you think you've got to do is not what you need to do. That makes sense? What you have to do, you have to learn to surrender yourself to God. I've been watching some of the old ER series. Remember ER? How many remember ER? My grandkids come through and say, what are you watching? They don't remember. Remember Clooney? That's where Clooney got his start, was on ER. How many remember ER? Yeah, yeah. And so I've been watching these shows, and I'm telling you, in all of it, it's there. And you have people that come into that ER, and this one guy came in, and he had a knife stuck He was on drugs and stuck a knife into his head, but it hit right in the same place and came down into his cavity there. And can you imagine? Because you're thinking, somebody with a knife in their head, that person is dead. And so he's going crazy and he's doing everything and he's flopping around and throwing people to the left and to the right because he's out of his mind. But you know what? They couldn't help him as long as he was flopping around on that table. They finally had to give him a drug to calm him down so that they could do the surgery that was necessary. The problem is you keep trying to do self-surgery. We constantly as individuals keep trying to do self-surgery on our life. God wants us to be an agent of His Spirit in the earth. He wants us to make change in this earth. But what God is saying to us is, man, you've got to be still long enough so I can do the surgery on your life that is necessary to make the changes in you. Amen. Mia is the worst, man, about getting hurt. Man, she's learning to ride a bicycle. She looks like she's been through World War III. I mean, seriously, she's got cuts and bruises and Band-Aids. Thank God we have enough Band-Aids. But Mia, when she gets hurt, it's big. And so she's crying, you know? She's crying and, you know, and don't touch it. And she's crying. I can't help you if you don't stand still. I can't apply the medicine. I can't put the Band-Aid on you. That's us, isn't it? That's us. God is trying to change our life. We're in transformation and we're stuck in the womb of the caterpillar. Look what he says here in verse 18. But we all with open face beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord. Look what he says next. In the glory of the Lord, comma, are changed into the same image. The word change there comes from the word metamorphi. That God is trying to create a metamorphosis in our life. Are you hearing me? God's trying to create a metamorphosis in our life because He knows that He is trying to create us to be that agent of change. The church is God's agent, but He has sent the agent of the Holy Spirit so that we can become the agent of Him, the ambassadors of Christ. But He says we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Look at the two words there. The phrase there is from what? From glory to glory. The old time prophet said it this way. He said, line upon line, precept upon precept. The word glory here, if we could change that just a little bit, we can see it here from faith to faith. What we are struggling with is the very agent that God is trying to use to change our life. What God is trying to use to change our life is the Holy Spirit. And He's trying to get us to lay down to be able to do the spiritual surgery that He wants for our life. But you have to understand, and I think you understand, the problem comes in is that life interrupts the surgery constantly. God's speaking to my life and somebody's interrupted me. God's trying to transform my life, but in the midst of the transformation, and that's the other thing here about this, about the whole thing about ER, because the beautiful thing is that it's always chaotic. They were the first ones that had the cameras and they captured the chaos of the emergency room. And so people are flying around and people are screaming and people are yelling and people are trying to check. And I'm thinking, how could anybody, no wonder people die, you know, in the ER. Because you're thinking, man, how can everybody screaming and they're checking a different part of the body to try to heal, to try to take care of the trauma that has happened in their life. And I think, man, really, there are times just like in our life to where that we are in the ER of transformation in our life. And God is trying to transform us and God is trying to change us. And we are caught in a place of faith in our life. And there is a lot of screaming and a lot of yelling. And we think that it should be a place of calm. But God doesn't bring calm and bring change out of calm. God usually brings change out of chaos. The earth was without form and void. And the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the earth, and out of nothingness, God created something. In the battle, the greatest battle that Jesus faced, an onslaught, face-to-face battle with Lucifer, was in the wilderness after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Man, you'd think God would be considered, wouldn't you? I mean, really, Robert Paul, I mean, you're thinking about it. Man, he's fasting and praying. He's paying the price. And who comes along but Lucifer? Man, by 40 days and 40, he's hungry. Are you hearing me? He's hungry. He's been praying. He's been fasting. He's God, Pastor. Yeah, but he's man. And what happens in the midst of his chaos, in the midst of his spiritual journey, in the midst of his spiritual transformation, in the midst of what God is trying to do in his life, what happens? He's in the middle of the desert. He's in the middle of chaos. Here comes the enemy on every side of him. He gets no break because every way he turns, whether it's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, every area of his life is attacked. And you're thinking, man, enough is enough, God. Enough is enough. But see, we're the one in critical condition. When you're in pain, nobody can heal you fast enough. Amen? Amen, especially. I know some of you deal with headaches. Man, when you have that headache, boy, your understanding goes. I mean, when you're in pain, understanding walks out the door and takes a trip to Hawaii and leaves you sitting there in your pain. Right? How many hears what I'm saying? When you're in pain, what we look at, and we look at our pain, we look at our chaos, we look at what we're going through, and we try to use the human factor to change what is necessary. We think if we do this, if we spend more time doing this, if we take care of this, that somehow that will make the change. But what I'm trying to tell you, that you're laying there in that moment of chaos, and there seems to be a lot that's going on. What can anything help me? But what I'm saying to you is this, is that there can't be the diagnosis, and there can't be a prognosis if there's not a diagnosis for the first. There has to be a diagnosis of the problem and the issue that's going on, so that God can give you a prognosis and telling you, hey, this has been the problem. This is where the wound is. This is where the hurt is in your life. And for me to change you, you're not going to be changed. I wrote this down the other day, and I wrote this down, and it's, I think I've probably heard it someplace else, but it says, I have been changed. I am being changed, and I will be changed. Just because the Holy Spirit has sanctified us, how many knows it is a progressive work? I know some people believe, and some people's doctrine believes, that when they receive the baptism, that they are immediately sanctified. But I can tell you this, in 46 years of experience, I can tell you, I have not met very many people. I have to tell you the truth, I've never met anybody that was immediately sanctified. Because sure enough, when you think you've been sanctified of all you need to be sanctified of, sure enough, ugly's going to creep up someplace. Amen. Look what he says here. He said, our change from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from experience to experience, God is changing your life. Every situation in your life is a form of God changing you. Want to know why? Because God's priority is you. You are His number one priority. God's priority is not somebody else. His priority is you. And God focuses on you. He focuses on your life. He focuses on your relationship. See, God's more committed to you than you're committed to Him. But God's committed to you because God's committed to change for relationship. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord, what is the agent that God uses to change you? The Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Let me tell you something, folks. You can have the owner's manual. In my car, I have an owner's manual. In today's society, in the technology that we have, I can Google my Honda and I can get the full service manual. If I wanted it, I could get the full service manual of it. And then I could hang a sign outside of my house and I can say, authorized mechanic, authorized Honda mechanic. Are you hearing me? But just because I have the manual is not enough. I need the Spirit to be the agent to be able to interpret and to impart what God so articulately, if that is a real word, beautifully conveyed to us of how we can be more like Him. Amen. Because if you use another agent, and you have been created as a beautiful piece of spiritual machinery, a Mercedes. But I'm going to tell you something. You may think that it's all right for a Ford mechanic to work on your Mercedes engine, but I'm going to tell you something. They're going to run into things they don't know nothing about. And every time you subject your life to people and you let them try to fix something that only God designed, and you're not using His design, you're not using His systems and His structure, I want you to know something. You can only move as fast as your systems and structures are. Amen. You can only move as fast as your systems and your structures are. So God is calling the church, in this last few minutes here, God is calling the church as the agent of change. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 16, I'm going to tie this together. In Mark chapter 16, I have about 7 minutes here. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 15, and just keep your finger there if you will, I'm going to flip over here. And I want to read that. So keep your finger there in Mark chapter 16. And I'm going to read to you something here in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. He said, "Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you." The same promise that was prophesied by the prophet Joel. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." The word here, endued, comes from the word enduma, which means to be clothed. He said, go there until you be clothed with the power on high. It is significant here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but this is significant of the tabernacle. There was a difference between the Levitical priesthood and the structure of that Levitical priesthood. There were priests who were more than capable and qualified to be able to do the sacrifice, to do the baptism, even going into the holy place to serve at the brazen laver, the brazen table of shewbread, and the golden candlestick. But unless you were clothed with the priest's garment, the high priest's garment, you could not go in to the holy place. Are you hearing me? That veil separated Israel from going any further. They had to depend on that one man to offer that sacrifice for them. But when Jesus died, that meant that veil was rent from top to bottom. But I want you to know something. This is what he is talking about here. He said, I'm going to clothe you with my ability to come into my presence and to live in my presence and to serve in my presence. That's why Peter talked about it. Not only a royal priesthood, but also a holy priesthood. Not only a priesthood that would serve God, but a priesthood that would serve humankind. God has called us all to be priests and kings. God has called us all not just to serve ourselves. Here is where the church is failing. The church is failing because we are serving ourselves instead of serving the two things that are most important, to serve God first and then to serve man. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're here to serve the will of God. I like what they say constantly in that phrase that those who work for the president say this constantly. I serve at the pleasure of the president. I say to you, do we serve at the pleasure of our God? Here in Mark chapter 16, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world. Everybody say, go ye. The New Testament is not confusing. It is twofold. God's vision is twofold. It's to go. Everybody say go. And to come. Go and to come. Go and witness. Come and worship. Everybody say it. Go and witness. Come and worship. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everybody say it. Every creature. Come on. Turn to somebody and just say it. Not just the people you like either. Amen. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that it believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Amen. Come on, say it. They shall cast out devils. Deliverance is a part of the New Testament church. It's just not what a lot of people have created to be, and we'll eventually teach on it. And they shall speak with new tongues. When I teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want you to see the Holy Spirit's position and what He is doing in the church today. Amen? And they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I want you to know something today, is that if we're going to stand faithful in this faithless times, this is something I wrote yesterday. We are going to have to leave where we are comfortable, where we have been comfortable for many years. We can't engage effectively by going along with the culture, but neither can we can't engage evangelistically without living in the culture. Are you hearing me? We have to live in the culture, but if we're trying to be so relevant that we have lost our real purpose to be salt and light, if we are paying the price just to be relevant to the culture, we have lost the point of being salt and light in the earth. Amen? Amen. You know, can I read this to you? Would you mind if I read? I've been preaching and ministering to you for about 40 minutes. But can you listen to me just for a second? Life was pretty simple when I and Karen started 46 years ago. There was no Facebook. There's no cell phones. And we didn't have one credit card. Imagine. We believed having good church was all we needed. Just a bunch of people coming together, sung some songs, and had good church. Amen. As Pentecostal kids, we thought if somebody gave a message in tongues and somebody interpreted, we thought we really had church. Oh, yeah, we did. I know some of you don't understand this, but just stay with me, all right? We really thought that's all it was. But as young Pentecostals, we were already on the fringes of society. The only views of our world was from our parents and the organization that we belonged to at the time. Needless to say, our view was pretty narrow. In fact, our view was so narrow, we could look through a keyhole with both of our eyes. We were not about going out, but we were more about people coming to us. See, when we were younger, the organization, the people we belonged to, was not about going out, but it was about, we were just waiting for people to come in. We were not bridge builders. We weren't taught to be bridge builders. We were taught, if you don't come and you don't join our club, then you can't belong at all. We didn't never said it, but I want you to know something. We believed in our hearts, if you didn't belong to our church and you didn't believe the way we do, you weren't going to heaven. Amen. No matter what church you belong to. That's how we believed. We were really, really egotistical. We were more concerned about the inward church. We were concerned about what was going on the inside, whether we were feeding ourselves, we were blessing ourselves, but we weren't blessing nobody else. We became close, we became familiar with one another, we helped each other, but we became our four and no more. Amen? I don't want you to take me wrong here. We learned about the sincere power of God growing up as kids and as Pentecostal kids. God's divine intervention. We learned about the power of prayer. We learned that we would meet, that God would meet our need at every level. We learned how to have a simple and a powerful relationship with God. We learned much, but we did not know how to build bridges to the world. So we had church, but we stood inside of our church watching the world basically go to hell. And every once in a while, somebody would stumble in like me, like a kid from the world, because I was bored out of my gourd. And I landed in a Pentecostal church that my mom was going to, and I landed in that church, not because of any other reason. I mean, nobody paid me or anything like that, but I was just so bored, and all my contacts were gone, and there was just nothing else to do. And I landed there in that church. We learned about all of that. We learned much, but I want you to know, we did not know how to build bridges to the world. We knew how to send missionaries to foreign lands, but failed to be missionaries to our own neighborhoods. Are you hearing me today? We were more about outward holiness, and we became pharisaical and alienated the world from us. We were more concerned about how we looked and how long our hair was and how long the dresses was. And we bragged about how we never went to the show and we never smoked, we never drank, and we never chewed, and we never hung around with those that do. That was our mantra. We became obsessed with it. We became obsessed with our established way of doing things. Unconcerned about whether we were connecting to the world. We were more concerned about it. We didn't realize that here we had the power of the Holy Spirit, the agent of the Holy Spirit, transform our lives. But you see, we became stunted in our growth. We became stunted in our imagination. We became stunted in our vision. We became more concerned about church preservation than community transformation. Are you hearing me? Culture relevance is not the goal here. But neither is preaching to where it eliminates anybody else from coming to hear. Gospel proclamation is the goal. The right reason to build a bridge is to get the gospel to the people of our culture and the time that we're living in right now. Do you know, and I want you to listen to this just for a second. If we know that 70% of Americans say that they're Christians. That's what the polls tells us. But if we define a Christian, however, as someone who by faith and grace has trusted Christ and has been redeemed and changed by the power of the gospel, I want you to know something. I think that number is going to drop dramatically in the world that we live in. If we're going to stand faithful, as I said to you in this faithful time, this faithless time, God has got to do something in our lives. We cannot just be the agent of change just by trying to be relevant. We have to be somebody, and we have to be a people who say, God, show us how to build the bridges that will build the bridges to take the gospel to the world. We need structures and systems that are not built by man and by ideals of flesh or relevance, but by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the greatest commodity in the world. The greatest commodity, the greatest discovery is not about what Google or who discovered Apple or who discovered Microsoft. The greatest discovery I ever made was when I realized that Jesus Christ died for my sins and He rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the greatest discovery that is ever made. And we have discovered it for our lives. But let me tell you, how many of us are shouting it from the rooftops? And I think the reason why is because we don't know how to take what we have and get it to the world. Amen? It's one thing to take a food basket. Right, Miss Grace? You can take a food basket to somebody who's hungry. But when you're taking the food basket
And I guarantee you that when Miss Grace has taken a food basket to the world and she's taken it to people who are hungry, I can guarantee you she has stuck the gospel of Jesus Christ in with the food basket. It's difficult to tell somebody about Jesus when their belly is growling. It's difficult to tell somebody about Jesus Christ when they're naked. It's difficult to tell somebody about Jesus Christ when we've already made up our mind that they're worthless and they're lazy and they really don't have a desire to change. How can they change until we introduce them to the agent of change, which is the Holy Spirit? And once we introduce that agent of change, He can transform their hearts to know the Lord Jesus Christ like you and I can. But we can't do it expecting them to come in here. We need a bridges. To get to them. That's why that we have constructed Celebrate Recovery. That's a bridge that we are forming right now. Celebrate Recovery is a bridge that we are forming right now to reach the unsaved world. We live in a society right now that over 25, it's upwards almost to 30% of our population here in Wilkes County is on probation. That means that out of 75,000 people, there is how many thousands of people who are on probation? And most of those are on probation. It has to do with drugs. It has to do with pain. And that all began someplace of somebody being hurt and damaged in their life and got hung up on, got hurt and have formed an addiction to their life. I thank God, my God, if I would have never come into that church, I stumbled in. Are you hearing me? How would I have ever known the Lord Jesus? Are you hearing me today? If that is the case, and we live in the society that we live in right now, we realize that God is trying to transform us. But how many can say with me, Pastor, I need the Holy Spirit to transform my mind. And I need to begin to pray, God, wherever you have me right now, wherever you have me in this world, whatever neighborhood you have me in, God, begin to reveal. That needs to be a part of our prayer life. We shouldn't be praying, God, send me more money. How about, God, you send me souls? If you begin to heart, soul, into the Spirit, God will make sure you always have plenty of money to be able to do whatever you need to do. But we need to be praying, God, let me be a bridge builder in the world that I live in right now. People are looking for edification. They're looking for position. They're looking for somebody to give them a pulpit. And I'm saying, you know what? We don't need no more pulpit builders. We need bridge builders. We don't need anybody else. We got enough people who can stand. What we need to do is we need some folks who are going to begin to make their pulpits out in the world, man. Out in their neighborhood, on their job, in their school. That they begin to make those pulpits there. And they begin to share this great pearl. Man, think about the man who bought the field just so he could get the pearl. And he gave everything he had to get the pearl of great price. Man. God, teach us a new value system of what's important and what's not important. Amen. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, I thank you. I thank you today, Father, for showing us and demonstrating to us, Father, that we live in such a world of change. And Lord, we are forced on every side. And we are living in it. And Father, I know I preach this in a context. But Lord, not as condemnation, Father. But knowing that you are doing the work, why have you done the work in us? Why have you transformed us? Yet, but to be able to share freely we have received, now freely give. Lord, it's not a job. It's our honor and privilege to be able to share Jesus. With a broken world, the world is so broken. The world is so confused. Lord, we need to be less about shouting our rights and more about declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we need to be less about knowing that this, we can feed somebody, we can do so many things. And we should, Father. We should be building homes, and we should be feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and healing the sick. But with that medicine, with that food, with that hammer, Father, we should be bringing the gospel. And the gospel sometimes is not in word alone, but in deed. The demonstration of our life of love towards other people. Father, sometimes the simplicity of us is demonstrating forgiveness and love. Father, right now, I ask that in every mind, every heart that is here, Lord, deposit in us someone that we can share the love of God with this week. That we can share the forgiveness, the power of forgiveness, the power of His transformation. Lord, there's somebody out there that is somebody out there, Father, that is where we were. We're not there anymore, but Father, we can empathize where they're at. God, lead us to the people of where we were so that we can take them where we are going. There are a bunch of lost people out there, Father. Many who are in the valley of decision. Father, speak to our hearts today. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts, Father. Speak to us, Father. Speak to us, Lord. In the quietness, in the stillness, and sitting there contemplating the message and the word today, how many can say, Pastor, I realize I'm more than what the voice of doubt and fear has whispered in my ear. I want God's voice to be so loud in me saying, you're forgiven, you're loved, you're something, you're someone. You're not evil, you're not bad. You may be wrong, but just because you're wrong, you don't have to stay in your wrong. Jesus Christ can show you the right. If you're here today, and this is your first time, I don't know everybody here. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you have never asked Christ sincerely in your heart. I'm not talking about making or shaking a preacher's hand or coming down and saying you're going to join a church, or because you had catechism as a kid, or because you had some kind of discipleship as a child. The question is, have you received Jesus Christ into your heart, and you know that He has transformed you and changed you? If you're here today and you have never received Jesus, and you would love, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand right there? No one's looking around. I would count it an honor and a privilege to pray for you today. If there is anyone here